Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
So our call to worship is found in the back of your hymnal, number 740, Christ the Deliverer. So I will read the non-bold parts, and you can join me in reading the bold items. Again, that's 740, Christ the Deliverer. This is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not see you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will set you up north. Give them up. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Amen. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's now time for us to speak to our Father together and through prayer, and I invite those that are willing and able to come up front and kneel with me. Our Father in heaven, we are back. And we're so thankful, Father, that you have accorded us this privilege to be able to gather here as your children together. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you may humble us and forgive us our sins. And Father, we just want to honor you and give you all the glory that you deserve because you are our God and our King. We thank you, Father, for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Even the things, Father, that we do not deserve because of our sinful nature, and yet we never recognize that they are blessings from you, we thank you, Father. You made it possible for us to get up this morning, to be able to be here, to kneel down, and to call upon thy holy name, to fellowship and to glorify your name. We're so thankful for that. We bring to you, Father, Jeff, who's going to present your message, and we ask that you may bless him in a special way. That whatever, Father, you have said to him, you may continue saying it through him to us. Amen. And that, Father, we may have the blessing of being drawn closer to you now more than ever before. There are many among us, O God, that are ailing, that have burdens, that they can only share with you because you are the life giver. You are the one who resolves issues, Father, that you are the one who takes burdens off other people's shoulders. Father, we ask in a special way that you may hear their prayer. You have promised to answer our prayers, and we ask, dear Father, that in a special way now you may hear this prayer because we bring it to you in a very special way. We ask, Father, that you may bless those that are not able to be here with us this morning, that wherever they are, dear Father, you may touch them and bless them in a special way. We also remember, dear Father, those that are shut-ins, that you may continue to be with them, lonely as they are. Dear Father, we pray that you may keep them company. We ask in a special way, dear Father, that you may continue to be with us today on this thy holy day as we continue to praise thee, to honor you, and to give you all the glory that you deserve, dear Father, because we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Amen. Good morning. I didn't know that Mrs. Johnson was going to play that song right then, and I don't know if you know that song. It's a perfect song for this children's story. Hi, Anna. It's called People Need the Lord, and they do. I think Mr. Horn today is going to talk in the sermon about how people need the Lord and how we can go and tell them the good news. And I thought about that, and I thought, sometimes we say the word witnessing, and I thought about witnessing. Well, sometimes that word makes me feel a little bit scared because I think maybe I don't know how to do it right. Maybe I won't know the right thing to say. And how do I go and tell people about Jesus? And I thought about, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news about Jesus? What does Jesus want us to know? And what does he want everyone to know? And the Bible has a verse, I put it up here. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. And I thought to myself, there's a whole lot of people like myself that need to be saved. Saved from fears and saved from problems, saved from difficult situations. And the news of Jesus, the news of sharing about Jesus is good news. We're just coming to say to people, guess what? God loves you. He wants to save you. He cares for you. And he will do whatever he can to save you and to help you. Here's a picture. There was a hurricane that happened. And here's a picture of people. They're right there. They're giving the good news out. It's coming along with food. But that's where Jesus would be if he was on earth last year when this hurricane happened. He would be giving the good news. He'd be saying to these people, you may have lost your home. You may have lost your possessions. But you haven't lost the things that are most important. You have me, and I'm with you, and I love you. So this is a way to share good news. That sweet little dog, can you tell that that dog appreciates that woman and loves her? So the story was that this little dog was lost and in a hungry situation without a home. That lady found the dog. She rescued the dog. And then she found the dog a family after she took care of it and helped it get better. She couldn't keep all the animals she finds, but she found that dog a family. And what happened is the family met up with that woman, and that dog remembered her, remembered that she rescued it. And look at that little sweet face. That dog is happy to see her rescuer. If we could tell others that Jesus is our rescuer, that's the good news that we can share. Jesus loves us. Now look at this series of pictures. You can't see very well, but there's a sheep in the water, and you can tell the rocks are slippery. Somehow that animal is in distress, and these young men found that sheep and want to save it. Doesn't that remind you of the story in the Bible about the good shepherd and the lost sheep? Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants the whole world to be saved. He wants every person alive to know that he loves them and that he gave his own life to save them. Look at the struggle. The one man's trying to keep the other man from slipping under while he pulls up that sheep. It this touched my heart so much. This is what was written in John 15. Jesus says, this is my commandment. This is what the message is all about. That you love one another as I have loved you. So can I go out and say, Jesus loves me, and guess what? He helped me in this way, and he can help you too. Amen. And the next verse says, greater love hath no man than this, and we know that a man lay down his life for his friends. We know Jesus gave his life for us and for everyone else, so we can tell them. That's the good news we can tell them. Look at the little face after he was saved. Now, after you were saved, wouldn't you be happy? Look at that. That reminds me of the artist's pictures I always see of Jesus holding the lamb that he went to save. And the lamb is each one of the people in the world that he loves. So we have a job to go out and share the good news with people that Jesus loves them. He wants to rescue them from their problems and save them, just like in that picture. This is something Jesus would be involved with if he was here. If you can't read that, it says free meal for the homeless every Friday. Did Jesus give free meals to people? Yes, in the Bible he says, come, buy and eat. Come with no money. What that means is that we can go and tell others the gift from Jesus, his love and his salvation is free to you. Even if you messed up and made all kinds of sins, It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay anything back. This verse says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty," that's freedom, "to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." I found the most beautiful video about a little lost dog that was blind, and she was homeless, and she was scared, and some people rescued her. She was covered in dirt and mange and fleas. They cleaned her. They loved her. And they even had an eye doctor, for a veterinarian, donate surgery, restored her vision in one eye. She went from this lost, hungry, scared animal to being clean and fluffy and warm in someone's home. That's what Jesus did on earth for people when he was here. And that's what he wants us to help do for others. That's what giving the good news means. These people have donated labor and money to build a well for people who don't have water. Look here. Look at them enjoying the water. Jesus has come to give life. Now, it says if we are willing to share that good news with others, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." When you share love with others, good news about Jesus, your feet are beautiful. This man, this is in Rio de Janeiro, and he noticed she doesn't have any shoes. He's a tourist, and he just took off his shoes, gave them to her. Firefighters have great joy when they rescue people who are perishing, who would be certain to die, whether they're people or animals. When you go and talk to someone, you don't know what's in their heart. You don't know how sad they might be. You don't know if they're full of despair, if they feel close to being lost. And you could say a word that could save their life just as dramatically as if you were the fireman going into a building to save people. Your words are beautiful about Jesus. And I put this up here. It says it's funny how when somebody saves you, the first thing you want to do is save other people. Because listen what happened in this story. Jesus went and talked to a woman at the well whom everyone else despised. She came in the middle of the day when it was hot and no one else wanted to be there. Everyone wanted to be in the shade. And he went at that time, at that moment, to meet her, to share his love with her, to tell her she was valuable. When she heard that kind of news, she didn't know what to do but respond in this way. She went back to town. She said to Jesus, "Wait a minute, stay there." She went back and she said, see, I put it in red, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And then verse 30 says, they came out of the town and made their way toward him, and many from that town believed because of her testimony. Each one of us and each one of you, I have a testimony. And it's our great privilege to share that. So my last picture here says, let's go tell what Jesus has done for us, what he can do for others. Let's pray. Dear God, we sometimes think, oh, witnessing, that's scary. I don't want to do that. I'll save that for the pastor or for someone else. God, you have given each of us a special role to play. The joy that we can have if we would join you in your mission of sharing good news. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the motivation to see people that we meet on the streets, to imagine it's like they're in a burning building. They need to be saved. Lord, would we go save them or would we walk by? Lord, help us. Amen.
All right, we have two scripture readings for today. The first one can be found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The second scripture that we're going to read today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, friends.
Happy Sabbath.
Isn't it awesome that the Creator of the universe specified this 24-hour period each week for us to rest and reconnect with Him? You know, we're living at a time in Earth's existence where all we have to do is look at the news to learn about the great variety of terrible things that are going on in the world around us, both in terms of man-made disasters and natural disasters. The state of the world is unsettling to many people, and many people live in fear for their security both now and for long term. People realize that this world cannot continue indefinitely. Once upon a time, during my early stages at Andrews University, I decided to go home for a weekend. My drive was going quite fine as I headed across 94 and then up 69, and I had decided that my GPS wouldn't be necessary as I'd made this trip a number of times. I thought my drive was still going pretty well until I started seeing signs that I was nearing Grand Rapids, and I realized that I'd gotten on 96 west around Lansing instead of 127 north. So I was a bit frustrated at my stupidity as I turned around and got on the right track back toward home, but what I realized was that no matter how sure I was that I was headed in the right direction, the longer that I stayed on 96 West, I actually was headed further away from my destination. And I would like to say that was the only time that story happened, but it might have happened another time. The title of my sermon today is called Knowing Your Roadmap. And I want to talk to you about the signs that God has given us, placed along the way, that enable us to know our location on the road of Earth's existence, as well as the instructions that He has provided that tell us how to stay on course and complete our journey so that we can arrive safely at home. The Bible makes it clear that we are living in the last days of Earth's history and also provides plain instruction of what we are to be doing as disciples of Christ. God has left many landmarks and road signs along with a perfectly designed map. It's up to us to follow His navigation system and reach our destination safely or end up lost while perhaps believing all the while that we're on the right track, just like I did on my way to Midland. Throughout the centuries, there have been hundreds of people that have tried to predict when Earth's road would end. There have been many radical theories and charismatic leaders that have gained the trust of countless numbers of deceived followers. Many of us are familiar with the Great Disappointment, which took place on October 22, 1844. William Miller, through his study of Bible prophecy, had convinced about 100,000 followers, including at least 200 other Protestant ministers, that Christ would return on October 22nd. When this failed to come true, many left the movement in despair, but some actually returned to the Bible to study it even more carefully. We can certainly be thankful to those who did return to the Bible today because many truths were revealed that had been hidden since the Dark Ages. Our friends of the Jehovah's Witness faith also numerous times during the last century predicted that Armageddon would take place and the world would come to a close. We had the Y2K scare. Harold Camping, and just a couple years ago, had received millions of dollars of donations to spread his message that the world would end on May 21, 2011. That's when he thought Christ would return. I think when that didn't happen, he kind of modified his date, and then he gave up after that. And then just this last year, we had the Mayan calendar that a significant era ended, and many, I don't know many, but some people thought this would be the doomsday for Earth. The individuals that developed these predictions and those that believed in them all had the sense that the world would not last forever. This is not a localized thing. The people of all creeds, nations, religions all over the world, everybody senses that this can't go on indefinitely. However, these people could have saved themselves the heartache, embarrassment, and devastation that they experienced had they simply trusted in what God tells us in the Bible. No one knows the day nor the hour except the Father. We don't know when God will return, but God has given us prophecies so that we can know when the end is near and so that we don't have to be surprised or scared of what the future holds. Daniel received his vision in Babylon and gave this prediction hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And the succession of kingdoms has come to pass exactly as predicted. The head of gold, which was Babylon, the chest of silver, which was the Medo-Persian kingdom, the thighs of bronze, which was Greece, the Roman Empire, which was symbolized by the legs of iron, and the iron and clay feet representing divided Europe, which, like iron and clay, cannot be joined together despite numerous attempts to do so by the likes of Charlemagne, Napoleon, and Hitler. We're now living in the time of the toes of the statue, if you will, maybe even the toenails, which has divided Europe. And the next event to take place is the second coming of Christ, the rock cut without hands that will smash this image of earthly rulers. Skeptics used to scoff at Daniel's predictions and assume that they must have been written at a much later date. After all, who could know the exact succession of kingdoms in this manner aside from a God who is outside of time? However, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 put to bed the skeptics' argument. Parts of Daniel were found along with every other Old Testament book aside from Esther, and the pieces, when put back together, corresponded with nearly 100% accuracy to the copies of the Bible that you hold in your hands today. Using four different dating methods by different agencies, the scrolls have been confirmed to have been written hundreds of years before the time of Christ. A number of end-time events were also predicted in the Bible that would be further signs of the times provided by God. They included a great earthquake, a dark day, and stars falling from the sky. Revelation 6:12 predicts a great earthquake that would come at the end of the time of tribulation, which was the persecution of the church during the Dark Ages. On November 1, 1755, the great Lisbon earthquake struck in Lisbon, Portugal. Extended to the greater part of Europe, Africa, and America, and death estimates, by some counts, were as high as 100,000. You can see here, Lisbon, Portugal, is where the earthquake struck, but you can see this circle actually represents the area that felt the impact of that earthquake. A dark day was also predicted in the Bible. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." We saw this event fulfilled on May 19th, 1780. And it was witnessed in New England, Connecticut, New York, and probably even further. John Herschel, who was a noted astronomer of the era, described this event by saying, "The dark day in North America was one of those wonderful phenomena of nature which philosophy is at a loss to explain. The extent of the darkness was also very remarkable. It was observed at the most easterly regions of New England, westward to the farthest part of Connecticut, and at Albany, New York, to the southward. It was observed all along the seacoast and to the north as far as the American settlements extended. It probably far exceeded those boundaries, but the exact limits were never positively known. With regard to its duration, it continued in the neighborhood of Boston for at least 14 or 15 hours. Now, can you imagine the attention that an event like that would get today? God sends these signs and they wake people up for a little while, but then we slip back into our normal routine when things turn back to a state of normalcy. After 9/11, churches were packed for a little while, but then when things seemed okay again and things seemed safe, people slipped back into their normal way of life. Stars falling from the sky was predicted, and I like the description actually in Revelation 6:12. "And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind." November 13, 1833, this came to pass. All over North America, the stars meteor shower was seen. This event was described by Professor Silliman. "Never did the rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell toward the earth. East, west, north, and south, it was the same." Henry Ward also has a pretty vivid description of the event. "No language indeed can come up to the splendor of that magnificent display. No one who did not witness it can form an adequate conception of its glory. It seemed as if the whole starry heavens had congregated at one point near the zenith and were simultaneously shooting forth, with the velocity of lightning to every part of the horizon. And yet they were not exhausted. Thousands swiftly followed in the track of thousands, as if created for the occasion. A more correct picture of a fig tree casting its figs when blown by a mighty wind is not possible to behold." Matthew 24:24 also tells us of false Christ. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, we've seen that this fulfilled within just the last century as well. David Koresh, in 1993 in Waco, Texas, convinced his followers that he was Christ and that they should wait for the end of the world at the Mount Carmel Center. when the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives attempt to search the compound on the reports of abuse of women and children, the Branch Davidians fought back. After a 50-day standoff, the FBI stormed the compound, resulting in a fire and the death of dozens of Davidians, including Koresh. Jim Jones was another really tragic example of this. Jim Jones had founded the People's Temple, which was a communist community-type church, and they finally settled on a compound in the jungle of Guyana in 1977. Jones demanded complete loyalty from his followers and required them to call him father or dad, and indeed claimed that he was the Christ. It was in Guyana that over 900 of his followers drank grape Flavor-Aid mixed with cyanide and Valium in a mass suicide after Jones had ordered the killing of U.S. Congressman Ryan and other members of Ryan's entourage when Ryan had visited the compound to ensure the safety of the Jonestown members. Recent individuals claiming to be Christ, among others, include Sung Myung Moon, a Korean leader, and Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, a pastor from Miami. I'm sure there's many more examples. Matthew 24, 6 through 8 gives us a list of three particular occurrences that will increase in intensity and frequency as Christ's return approaches, as do birth pains for an expectant mother as the time of her delivery draws near. These events are wars, famines, and earthquakes. So the first event mentioned there was wars, and this is a graph showing deaths by the millions per century from wars. And now keep in mind, part of this is due to the overall boom in the world's population, but the overall trend is clear. In the last century alone, over 200 million people lost their lives in war just due to man not being able to cohabitate peacefully with his fellow man. The next event mentioned was famines, and we know hunger is a huge problem in our world today. 70 million people died of starvation during the last century. 925 million people go hungry every day, and 5 million children will die of starvation each year. The final event listed in Matthew 24, 6 through 8, was the earthquakes, and here I have a couple of graphs that sort of reveal a pretty clear picture here. This one starts in 1900, and as you can see, this is the number of earthquakes with magnitudes between 6 and 8. Within the last 20 years, you can see what happened here when we get to about 1995. The number of earthquakes has shot up pretty drastically. And this little graph up here is divided into 38-year sections. So if you look back starting in 1863, that period that ended in 1900, we had 12 earthquakes that had a magnitude of 7 or higher. The next 38-year period had 53, then we had 71, and then in this last 38-year period, which actually this is through March 2011, so there's been another couple years and the period's not quite over, but to that point there have been 164 earthquakes with a magnitude of 7 or higher. The Bible also speaks to the condition of humanity prior to Christ's return. Sadly, isn't it fair to say that these characteristics are all too prevalent in society today? How many rich and famous athletes and actors humble themselves in the sight of the Lord? Not many. Most are very proud and boastful. It's not necessarily cool to obey your parents anymore. Society tells us that we should be independent and do things on our own way. Lack of self-control can be seen in the many mental and physical health problems, as well as the violent crimes. Most people today just want to have fun, and isn't it true, the last part here, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Seeking pleasure and self-gratification is usually top on the priority list for most people. Friends, can the signs be any clearer that Jesus is coming soon? Studying prophecy and all of the fulfilled predictions that we have are mentally stimulating and enable us to clearly identify that Jesus is coming soon. These facts are useful in that they may gain the interest of those that do not know God and give us assurance in our faith. But experiencing and seeing the work of God today is the key to finding and sustaining a saving relationship with Him. I can speak from experience to this point. As I left childhood and began to gain more and more independence, something dangerous was taking root inside of me. It really was the same thing, in fact, that caused sin in the first place and led to the terrible things that we see today. It was pride. Everyone has a litany of excuses as to why they make certain mistakes or things turn out certain ways. But the bottom line is that I allowed pride to grow inside of me, which turned my focus in life to be increasingly self-centered. School came easily for the most part. I had plenty of friends, and I had every material thing that I needed. Life was easy. I think Satan's particularly dangerous when life is easy because it's easy for us to become self-reliant and think that we're doing things on our own and for our pride to be exalted. As my pride was exalted, God was pushed from my life. Light and darkness do not mix, and there's no middle ground in terms of our spiritual allegiances. My main focus on life was really on having fun. I may have been successful in the eyes of the world, but the Holy Spirit was whispering to me that God had a different plan for my life. I would try to ignore it and fill my life with more sports, entertainment, or other worldly things, but nothing satisfied. I finally reached the point where I decided to take a stand for myself. I began studying and reviewing different things, many of the things that I reviewed with you this morning. And they played a great role in persuading me that the Bible was to be fully trusted and in surrendering my life to God. I wish that I could say that I've passed every test with flying colors since this time, but that is not the case. I've had to get down on my knees and ask for forgiveness for the same mistake multiple times. But praise God that He's always ready to forgive. I have such peace in my life now that was completely lacking before. I know that I can't control many things in my life, but I also know who can and who does. What a relief to allow Jesus to bear our burdens. God has and continues to help me overcome obstacles that I know there's no way I could overcome on my own. I've had to humble myself and ask for forgiveness, and the peace that comes when forgiveness is received when there's no way that it's deserved truly is beyond all understanding. Experiencing His work in my life is what leads me into a daily surrender to His will. Certainly, we all make mistakes, but God sent His only Son to die in our place so that each of us would have the opportunity to spend eternity with Him. He pleads with us in Hebrews 3:15 that today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Time is short, friends. When you hear Him speaking to you today, don't harden your hearts. Once we've made the decision to accept Jesus, our lives will show it. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments, as He tells us in John 14, verse 15. That means when it's not the popular or the easy thing to do. It doesn't mean telling the truth except for when it's just a little white lie. It doesn't mean not stealing except for cheating on our taxes. It doesn't mean keeping the Sabbath when we're at home and it's easy, but not when we're on vacation. We will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We will carry forward His work as He has called us to do, which is known as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, He gives instructions to His disciples. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Our primary purpose in life is to spread the news about Jesus and His soon return. The word gospel actually means good news. When we have good news, we want to share it with others. I think back to the last couple of years where both of my sisters became engaged and then married to their respective husbands. And when the news of their engagement came about, it seemed that that was the only thing that mattered in the house. I was always talking about what was going on with the wedding, and that my sisters and my parents, they wanted to tell everything about it. I actually thought for a while that my parents forgot that I still lived at home. And believe it or not, sometimes there would actually be days that came by where I went to go to the refrigerator to get my lunch, and sure enough, my mom hadn't even made sandwich spread for me to take my lunch to work. The point is, if we have good news, we want to share it. And if Christ is living in our heart, we actually can't help but share Him with others. Some people think that they aren't called to witness. They may say it isn't their spiritual gift. But check the list of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. It isn't a spiritual gift. Christians witness about Jesus because He's in our hearts and we're His followers. That's just what we do. You know, Jerry Coates shared a story my dad shared with me in Sabbath school, that Jerry told us in Sabbath school years ago. She had a dream where Christ returned the second time and she had friends that didn't make it. And, you know, they were imploring her. They said, "Jerry, why you had this knowledge, why didn't you tell us?" And it served as an inspiration to her, and it should for all of us as well. We need to set aside our pride. We need to just humble ourselves and let God work through us. Sometimes it's our reputation. We think, that person might think I'm weird, I'm the religious guy, or whatever it is. But friends, I mean, is there any more serious message that we have to proclaim? What do we have to be afraid of? People's scorn? What are we afraid of? We need to humble ourselves and just let God work through us. We might say, not me, not yet, and have different reasons not to step out of our comfort zones, but when will we be ready? Like anything in life, we get better with practice. It was uncomfortable for me to give this sermon, but that's how we grow in God and learn. Consider the imperfect and limited people in the Bible that God used in mighty ways. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small, and Lazarus was dead. So don't think that God can't use you. When we look at how God wants to use us, specifically in terms of the Great Commission, we see the word therefore right at the beginning of the command. David Asherick has a saying that whenever the Bible says therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what is it therefore? Therefore basically means because, so the word is summarizing or concluding some previous statement. In this case, if we look at Matthew 28:18, we see Jesus telling the disciples that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus has all power, so what do we have to be afraid of? If God is with us, who can stand against us? Considering the Great Commission along with 1 Peter 3:15, which instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, I'd like for us to think about a few questions. Does everyone in your sphere of influence know that you're a Christian? This is where we have to be very careful to protect our witness. If we're sharing Christ with our coworkers, but then react with anger and swear when a difficult work situation comes up, what kind of impact is our witness going to have? If we show double standards or a lack of character, the influence of our witness will be severely compromised. Be sure to protect your witness and think about the people in your life, friends and family, that you can reach out to. Do you actively seek opportunities to share your faith? Or are you even prepared to share your faith when those opportunities present themselves? Sadly, most Christians rarely or never share their faith with others. In life, we essentially have two resources that we determine how to allocate, our time and our money. Do the way we spend our time and our money show that we understand that our treasure is not on this earth and that we believe Jesus is coming soon? Let's consider steps that we can take that will allow us to answer yes to the questions that I just listed. How can we be ready to share our faith and fulfill the Great Commission so that we can go home? The first step is, of course, giving our lives over to God. If he's not living in our heart, as demonstrated by our conduct, our words won't mean anything. We need to spend focused time in Bible study and prayer so that our knowledge is increasing and the line of communication is open between God and us. Look for opportunities in crisis. Drew Weaver's manager was riding his motorcycle to work a couple of weeks ago, and tragically, he hit a deer and was killed. And we feel for these tragedies, but people, Drew's coworkers, are now open to hearing about spiritual things, and they're concerned about the more important things in life than they may not have been before. And I know Drew's been taking advantage of that opportunity to share with them. Let people know that you'll be praying for them during tough times, and praise God for his blessings during the good times. I recently received news, I just heard from somebody else, that somebody that I have limited work interaction with at Dow, his wife had cancer. And I've actually never even met the guy. We just exchange emails sometimes, and I sent him a note. I said, hey, I wanted to let you know, Mike, that I'm going to be praying for you and your wife. And he sent back a very appreciative note that he was thankful for that support. Share how God has helped you with similar situations when someone confides something in you. Talk about what God is doing in your life. Invite friends to events such as our upcoming evangelism series. Personal invitations have by far the best success rate. Coordinate with friends in the church to go door-to-door in the community. The community religious survey is one good approach to begin discussions with people. The questions begin with, do you believe in God, and progress until the last question, which is, would you be interested in Bible studies? And during my time at the Emmanuel Institute, we spent just over an hour each Sabbath going door-to-door, just a group of 18 of us, and we generated many, many Bible study interests, people that wanted church members to come into their home and study the Bible with them. When a guest comes to church, especially multiple times, be sure that someone is asking him or her if they're interested in studying the Bible. It's great to have them over for Sabbath lunch. We can't forget that side of it. But let's not miss the opportunities that are right in front of us in terms of potential Bible study interests. Be faithful with tithe and generous with our offerings. Consider worthy projects to support, such as Strong Tower Radio. I know it's a blessing to me personally and probably to many of you in the church. I listen to it on the way to work, at lunch, whatever it might be, but it's also reaching people that otherwise wouldn't be hearing about Christ. Consider supporting a mission family. Provide resources for underprivileged families overseas or even here locally. When people have their physical needs met, then they become more open to having their spiritual needs met as well. Consider supporting mission-oriented projects or organizations such as Maranatha or AFM. You know, God has given us a roadmap to guide us through all of the distractions in the world today. He's given us prophecies that have been perfectly fulfilled that give us confidence that Jesus is coming soon. Today is the day to make a decision for him. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus has called us to spread the gospel and finish the work. Our main priority in life should be to do exactly this. The task that God has given us has eternal implications and can seem overwhelming at times. But when the going gets rough and we face tribulations, let us keep in mind where the road leads if we follow the roadmap that God has given us. Ellen White concludes the Great Controversy by detailing her vision of the heavenly city, and I wanted to read an excerpt of that for you. Pain cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. There will be no more tears, no funeral trains, no badges of mourning. The glory of God and the Lamb floods the holy city with unfading light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. There the redeemed shall know, even as also they are known. The loves and sympathies which God himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. There immortal minds will contemplate with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. There will be no cruel, deceiving foe to tempt to forgetfulness of God. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized. And still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind, soul, and body. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. And the years of eternity, as they roll, will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion. And with more rapturous joy, they sweep the harps of gold, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Friends, I want to spend eternity in heaven with each and every one of you. And I want as many people as possible to be there. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go ye therefore.
Kind and loving Father, we thank you for the message that has been delivered by your servant, Jeff Horn, God. God, help us know our maps, Lord, and help us to always stick to the word as we await your second coming. Be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.